Let's take our course books and turn to page 4. We'll sing these courses 5, 6, 7, and 8. They're short courses, but very good ones to begin our time of worship together. Number 5. He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus, my Lord, He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus, Savior, Master, Redeemer, He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every hour of every day, and every moment, and in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus, He's the rock of my soul. I'm singing His praises wherever I go.
Those are great choruses that if you can learn the words, they're great when you're driving down the road sometimes. A song comes to mind. I always enjoy singing them. Some of us may not be able to sing too well, but if you're in the car by yourself, it doesn't matter anyway. We just sing to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All right, Robert's going to come and read for us.
Good morning. Psalm 143, the reading of the Lord's Word. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse or reflect on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty man. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good, Jesus. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. for I am thy servant. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we praise you. Lord, it is an honor to read your word. It is the hope and life of our being. Lord, we know that you are the rock of our salvation. We know that you are the truth. Lord, let us give praise to you today. Brother Ken, as he delivers the word today, open our hearts to receive it. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
A precious psalm, especially when you consider our Lord would have prayed that to his Father, his intercession, his suffering for sinners such as we are. Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover, sing this to the tune of "The Church's One Foundation." O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. What foes and snares around me, what lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. 'Tis only in thee hiding I know my life secure. Only in thee abiding I steadfast shall endure. Thine arm the victory gaineth o'er every hurtful thought. The love my heart sustaineth in all its care and woe. Soon shall my eyes behold thee with rapture face to face. The half hath not been told me of all thy power and grace. Thy beauty, Lord, and glory, the wonders of thy love, shall be an endless story of all thy saints above.
I can't imagine what that'll be like. Worship him without any strength. All right, Bob's coming to read for us.
Morning. Please turn with me to Job 33. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou can answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream and a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, Then he opened the ears of men and sealed their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. He keepeth his back, his soul from the pit, and his life from the perishing by the sword. He chasteneth us also with pain upon his bed, and multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth nearer to the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looked upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul going into the pit, his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Jacob, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this verse, dear Lord, that speaks of Christ. Dear Lord, open our eyes and hearts to see Christ and Christ alone, our righteousness, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do what he can as he brings forth the message proclaiming Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
The only chapter we had in the whole Bible was that one right there. It would be enough to set Christ forth in all his glory. We're reading. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 36. We'll stand and sing this together. A mighty fortress is our God.
A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper meeting amidst a flood. A mortal hills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His wrath and power are great, and armed with brutal hate. On earth is not his equal. If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he. Lord, summon of his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has We tremble not for him, his reins we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abide. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sighed. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
See, David's going to read for us.
John chapter 8, verses 28 through 36. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Father, so thankful for this time we gathered to worship you. Your word is precious to all true believers. Be with Ken as he brings your message, even the words to lead us and instruct us. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, we'll keep our place right here in John 8, 28 through 36. And the title is simple, Truth That Sets Free. I know that if you were to go out on the street and ask people, what is truth? Get all kinds of answers, depending on who you're talking to. Philosophers, they have their answer to that. Educators, they have something to say about that. And even religious folk, talk to them about knowing the truth. For many, it's memorizing the scriptures, and reading what you find here in the Word, and they can, in a general way, say, well, that's the truth. But what is the truth? Well, here, first of all, we see our Lord himself summing up what is the truth. And that's the very first point of this message, and that is that truth is in a person. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So it's truth is summed up in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you paid attention when you're reading there in verse 28, this is what the Lord is describing to them in this whole context here about the truth. These were folk that believed they had a handle on the truth because they were Jews and they knew the law. And they felt that for that reason, because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were the ones who had the truth. They were the truth keepers. That's how these Pharisees saw themselves. But our Lord, when he spoke to them about the truth, he spoke to them about who he is. And you can see there in verse 27, they understood not. While they professed to be
having some light, yet they were in darkness. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So we saw last time that everything about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world as a man, to live the life that he did, and not only live the life, but to lay down his life, because that's what he says there in verse 28. They didn't understand what he was talking about. But there was that relationship with between him and the Father, and he said to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, he's even telling them what they would do with him, to be rid of him. But even that, the Father had purposed, that it be in this way that the Lamb of God be offered up in sacrifice. That's what he's talking about, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. They're not talking about lifting him up in praise, but to lift him up on the cross. And this is the amazing thing about God's providence and sovereignty, is that all the while, these religious leaders, the priests, the high priest, Caiaphas of the day, condemned him to die. They didn't know it, but they were actually lifting up the Lamb of God. In fact, Paul said if they had known it, they would have crucified him. They'd try to find another way to put him to death, because they wouldn't want that glory to go to him. But the Lord, in their blindness, caused that they should lift up the Son of Man, deliver him up unto death, so that all the while they were doing their will, they were exactly accomplishing everything that God had said should take place all the way back there from the fall. That the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel. That's all it was. But that he should crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And so that's the very first thing that we come to understand when speaking of the truth as it is in the scriptures. It's all summed up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Pilate asked that question over in John chapter 18. When the Lord spoke to him of the truth, when he asked him, we'll begin up there in verse 33, that Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Are you asking a question? You're making a statement here. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Notice he says that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, when he was saying that, he's talking about bearing witness of himself. So who he is and why he came. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You can put there everyone that is of Christ, whom Christ has been revealed, hears my voice. Not just with a physical ear, but with a spiritual ear that the Spirit of God gives. And that's where Pilate asked that infamous question in verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Maybe he was looking to get into some kind of philosophical debate here. All the while trying to figure out what he would do with the Lord Jesus, who was put right there in his hands for judgment. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Isn't that an amazing statement? But it had to be that way. Here he was, even as an unconverted man, declaring truth. When he said, I find no fault at all in him, he was declaring the truth without knowing the truth.
It's like so many preachers today. They can say a lot of true things about the truth without necessarily having had the truth, Christ, revealed in them. You say, how can that be? Well, people approach this book, the Bible, all the time with their logic and with their understanding. I've often said to you that the version that we're reading here, the Authorized Version, was written on a sixth grade level. You can take a sixth grader and get him down and start reading down through here. And these are words that he can understand, but doesn't necessarily mean that he's given the knowledge of Christ. It's like a lot of people hold this Bible and declare it to be God's Word, God inspired, they'll say, but they don't know the God of the Bible, because that must be revealed. Just like it says here, everyone that is of the truth. That means not everyone is of the truth. Like there's fighting words for a lot, because they want it to be for everyone. No, it's not. Everyone that is of the truth hears his voice. What did Christ say there in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So right there, the Lord's making a declaration that these did not know and understand. And I find it interesting that when Pilate asked the question, he didn't even wait for the Lord to speak. Such is the reasoning of men. They're not looking for the answer as far as Christ is concerned, but if they can't figure it out, they'll just go on their way and do something else. So that's what we find here in this portion, coming back to my text, that the truth is the truth that sets free. And it's summed up here in these verses in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is speaking here of his absolute dependence on God the Father for all that he did. He didn't come down here on a whim. He didn't come out down here alone, even though people looking at him saw him as being alone and isolated. Yet everything he did, he was given the Spirit without measure as a man. He did for the glory of his Father. He never had a word or deed or a thought of what it was to the glory of his Father. And that's what they couldn't understand. Here was a man declaring God to be his Father. That's why it says there in verse 27, they understood not that he spake them of the Father, but it didn't keep him from declaring who he was in truth. And the same is true today. Just because men don't see doesn't mean that we stop declaring the truth. We continue to declare it, knowing that if any are the Lord's, that he will indeed open their heart and teach them. And so he tells them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. When he says, then shall ye know that I am he, he's not saying that when he's lifted up, then every one of them would certainly believe on him, but they would know by his death and by his burial and then by his resurrection that he was indeed who he said he was. They would know it, seeing the evidence being plainly set forth that he, as he said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. That's where we see truth set forth. Here's all of the scriptures that we have before us here. You read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. What's it all about? It's all about the Son of Man coming into this world according to God's purpose, the Father's purpose, and fulfilling everything that the Father gave him to do. That's what the sum of truth is. It's not just reading this Bible verse or that, but that all of Scripture pointed to him as being that one who should come in the fullness of the time, sent forth by God the Father. And that when we see the accomplishment of these things, that's what's so beautiful about reading the scriptures, giving eyes to see. You can't read anywhere in scripture without the Spirit directing your thoughts to this one who is the truth, to his person, his work, and his glory, salvation in him. And that's why the Lord says here that, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things.
That's the mystery of the Godhead. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Spirit, but the three are one. But as a man, the scriptures say that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. So even here, as my Father hath taught me, he's not speaking just in terms of that relationship that he had with his Father from eternity, but as a man, from his conception all the way to the cross, his Father's eye was never taken off of him. And he continued to learn as a man from his Father. You remember what he told his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, when they came looking for him and he was 12 years of age there in the temple and they were worried about him? What did he say to them? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? What was he doing there in the temple? He was asking questions and answering questions from these religious people who had an understanding of the law. But they marveled that how it was that he should know so much about the law at such a young age. Well, what was the Father doing? Continuing to teach him. You see, he's that blessed man that meditated the law day and night. It had to be. That before he was lifted up on that cross, every jot and tittle of that law was in his heart and mind, and that he would fulfill it to be that righteousness whereby God would be just to justify sinners. This is how the truth is summed up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, he continues, he that sent me. You can't understand the message of the gospel without understanding that this is God's servant that he sent into this world to accomplish that work that was necessary in order for God to be just and justified. That's what I love about that portion that Bob read there in Job 33. Deliver the soul, why I found a ransom. That sums it all up right there. This is God's ransom. This is the one in whom God now could be just to declare righteous, wretched sinners who had no righteousness of their own. But it was according to this work and this relationship between the Father and the Son. This is the truth summed up in this relationship, in this person, in this work. And he says that in verse 29, the Father hath not left me alone. There are some that say that there was one time when the Father abandoned the Son. And they'll quote Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? That's the word that is translated in our scriptures here. But it wasn't a complaint of our Lord that somehow now, on the cross, because of sin being put to Christ's account, that somehow God could no longer look on his Son, so he turned his back on his Son and left him alone. That never happened. Even Christ says that here, the Father hath not left me alone. In fact, if you go back there to Psalm 22, you'll see the true meaning. And again, the Godhead has never been divided. Christ coming into this world was to fulfill all that the Father purposed that he should do. And his eye had to always be on the sacrifice. It's just like the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament. It had to be observed. It had to be found without spot and without blemish. It was one thing for Pilate to say, I find no fault in him, and that's an enemy. But it's another thing for God the Father, when it's all said and done, to be able to say of his Son, I find no fault in him. Sin was laid to his charge, but he was never made a sinner. He was never made sinful. And he was never abandoned or left alone. Here in Psalm 22, that word abandoned, really, it's not a complaint here of our Lord. The word why is actually wherefore. It's more of a statement.
if people were asked, wherefore hast thou, and the word forsaken there means to be left in that state. In other words, God the Father purposed that he should not come off that cross. People mocked him. They said, well, if he saved others, let him save himself. Can you imagine if Christ had come off the cross, there would be no salvation? So here in Scripture, it was already prophesied that he should remain in that state where God had put him. But don't think for a moment that God left him alone or God abandoned him. God never took his eyes off his son. And when it's asked here, why, you see that's in italic, why art thou? So it goes back to wherefore. And the way it's written is how it appears to men. Wherefore art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Yes, the Lord endured suffering. With tears, he suffered and cried unto his Father and was delivered, there it says in Hebrews 5, and that he feared. He was delivered from the death that he should die, but he wasn't delivered from the cross. And he says here the reason in verse 3, but thou art holy. That sums it all up right there. Why was it necessary that Christ should suffer as he did? And why was he in submission to the will of his Father? Because he and the Father were one. Even as the Father had not left him alone, so he had his eyes ever toward his Father, that the Father would support and sustain him through this work that he came to accomplish. And he says, oh, that thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest praises of Israel. So here it's very clear that the Lord, the Father, never took his eyes off of his Son. And that you can read on there in verse 8. You know, they continue to mock him. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But then he goes on and reaffirms again, even in that, how God was ever with him and continued to be with him and support him and strengthen him through that suffering. But that's the truth. It's summed up in this relationship between the Father and the Son. Between the Father and the Son, the work was done. You say, what's our part in that? Well, if it was for our sin that Christ paid the debt, we're like the beneficiaries of the will. Our names were written in that testament, in that will, that through the death of the testator, we should enter into what he had accomplished. But it was all according to what God the Father had purposed. There in verse 29, he said, I do always those things that please him. That's what was required. And you would not expect it otherwise, being the Son of God. And that's where we read, as a result, there were a lot that did not believe on him. But verse 30, he spake these words. Many believed on him. I love that. Here were these opposing him, these Jews that were blind and could not hear. But there were those that, as he spake, the Lord made those words to be life. These are they of which we read there, that those that are of the truth will hear his voice. So that's the first point to bring out with regard to truth. You cannot know the truth apart from knowing who Christ is and that relationship with the Father and all that he accomplished to save sinners for whom he came. Secondly, here in verses 31 and 32, that truth, once revealed, will always be believed. This is not up to man. You don't just come up, get a hold of some truth and say, well, I'm a believer. No, it's by revelation. Here when it says many believed on him, it's because even as Christ spake, his Spirit was already at work in the hearts of those for whom he would lay down his life. That's a secret work. We don't see it.
It's like he described to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth, but you can't tell from whence it comes or where it's going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's what it takes to know the truth, being born of the Spirit. But where that truth is revealed, what is truth? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do I know I've known the truth? All said when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. Here he was, a religious man, one of these Pharisees, that for a while opposed Christ himself, not knowing that he himself was one for whom Christ would pay the debt. He was one that agreed to the death of Christ, of whom it was said here that when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am. Well, some found out by his resurrection, even though they didn't believe, but Paul would have been one of those that would have known. Because God was pleased to, by his Spirit, reveal Christ in him. But here's the reality, and you can see Christ turning his attention now to these that believed on him, giving them some instruction. How do you follow Christ? You follow his word. My sheep hear my voice. And so, just like sheep know the voice of their shepherd, their ears perk up. Mary and I have been watching that series. I don't know if you've been watching it or seen it all. It's by a man that used to have quite a good position here in the United States, went back to England, decided to start farming. And it's an interesting series, how he got into farming and planting. And then he determined that one good thing would be to raise some sheep. I found that interesting, that the difficulty of what it is to raise a sheep. But you know, after those sheep got into place and he was directing and making sure they were comfortable and had what they needed and all these things, guess what? They got used to his voice. Their ears perk up. Just like sheep do with a shepherd, their ears perk up. Just like we do. When we hear the word, our ears start fluttering. I'm not talking about physically, but spiritually. Oh, tell me more of Christ. Tell me more of his death. More about Jesus, what I know. And that's what our Lord does here tenderly. In the face of all this opposition, he addresses here in verses 31 and 32, this word to these his sheep. Then said Jesus, notice, to those Jews which believed on him. Let's not forget that even though as a whole the nation turned thumbs down on our Lord Jesus Christ, yet there was that remnant. There was that elect number for whom Christ had come into the world, for whom he would lay down his life and pay the sin debt. Paul himself rejoiced about that fact over here in Romans chapter 11. When he asked this question, because in verse 10 he talks about Israel being blinded. And so Paul asks the question in Romans 11 verse 1, I say then, if God cast away, but here's the difference, his people. A lot of people today, when you talk about the people of God, they think, oh, you're talking about the Jews. No. When it says here, has God cast away his people, he's talking about his people among the Jews. He'd already said they're not all Israel that are of Israel. But thank God there are among the Jews those who are of the true Israel for whom Christ came. That's why he says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. There is a number that God has blinded, and you can see that today over in Israel. But you know what? That nation still exists. And I always think, even though to this day they continue to deny this Jesus of Nazareth, they look for another to come to give them promise in the world, yet among all of that blindness, there must still be an elect number for whom Christ has already paid the sin debt, and that God has already justified, and that he will in his time draw to himself. Paul's using himself as an example. You talk about a hard case. It was Paul. But he said, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, word foreknowledge, it doesn't mean that God just looked down and saw, he knew ahead of time who it was that would believe. That's, the word foreknow is a very intimate word. When it says back there in Genesis that Adam knew his wife, it's an expression of intimate love. And that's what he's describing here. God hath not cast away, no matter how hard the case may be, he has not cast away those that he foreknew. He knows ahead of time those that he has chosen, those upon whom he has set his love. That's his foreknowledge. And he gives the example of Elijah when he was interceding, thinking that there wasn't anybody else. And yet the Lord said to him, he reserved to himself 7,000 men, verse 4, that not bow the knee to the image of Baal. And so what? Verse 5. I love verse 5 because it's always in the present. Even so then at this present time. Are we still here? We're still in this world? This word continues? Then this truth still continues. That at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election. If you're going to wonder how it is that God could save sinners, look at yourself. Look at myself. There's no case too hard for God. And he's going to have every one that he's given to his son. And these are the ones to whom now the Lord turns his attention. And again, where Christ is revealed, he's the truth, he will be believed. He will be believed on, and he'll continue to believe on him. That's what he says to them here in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That if is not a condition. That you better continue in my word, otherwise you can't be my disciples. That's how some read it, and preachers love to take that and beat people with it. You better be careful now. You don't want to lose your salvation. I'll tell you, if you could lose it, then it wasn't God's salvation anyway. He's speaking here of his work of grace, that any that continue in his word, that's the evidence that they are his disciples indeed. That's why they continue. Stop and think back as to when the Lord first began to do a work of grace in your heart. It's like Paul wrote to the Philippians, he that hath begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He does the saving, he does the keeping. That's how you know that someone is in the truth and that the truth has been revealed in them, because the truth doesn't change. If it was true when you first believed, it's true even now. And it's the same spirit of grace that taught you that truth, that keeps you in that truth and causes you to continue in that truth. And that's why he says there in verse 32, ye shall know the truth. We don't have need that someone come again and teach us again concerning these things where it's been revealed in the heart. As we hear it, we continue to be reminded of the great work of grace accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence is the abiding in his word, abiding in him who is the word, and that truth is what, even as it made us free, when the Lord was first pleased to reveal Christ in these hearts by his Spirit, delivering us from the darkness and the blindness that we are in, but now seeing him in the light for who he is, that same truth continues to keep each one in whom that truth has been revealed. And by that, we'll know that we're his disciples indeed. You know what that word disciples means? It means a learner. So if you read it that way, if you continue in my word, how are we going to know those that are truly the Lord's? Well, they continue in his word, then it'll be evident that they are learners indeed. We never stop being learners. We never graduate from the school of Christ. Thankfully so. There's no graduation certificate. We don't want one. sheep are always in need of the shepherd. They were never made to be out on their own. And the shepherd is ever there to continue to call them and to draw them to himself. So what's revealed here is that truth is revealed in Christ. Believed upon will always be believed upon. So we should stand amazed, all of us, and I am myself, when I think about when the Lord, years ago, first opened my heart. Here I am today, still declaring this Christ. I trust with a little more view of him and his glory and honor than it's like a baby when he's born. He's not aware of all his surroundings, but as he grows in that understanding of his life. That's the way it is with us. Oh, what a blessing it is. And he says there in verse 32, and this brings me to my third point, ye shall know the truth. Now, he's not saying that to all of these out here. Notice it's still in the context, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. But you specifically, whether anybody else knows or believes or not, you shall know the truth. That's not just a head knowledge, but by experience, you shall know the truth. And the truth, again, put Christ, you'll know Christ. By his spirit, you'll know him for who he is, and the truth shall make you free. The sense there is will continue to make you free. Just as it delivered you, the knowledge of Christ, it will continue to cause you to stand in that freedom and that liberty whereby Christ has made you free. This was the warning that Paul wrote to the Galatians over here in Galatians chapter 5. Remember, Paul had preached the gospel to the Galatians. Galatians was an area. It wasn't a particular city. In fact, if you look on the map, it would be what we know today as Turkey. Believe it or not, back in the day, even though today Turkey is predominantly a Muslim country, yet God purposed that the Apostle Paul go and preach in many of the cities of Galatia, and that the gospel was heard and established in those cities in that time. Now in God's providence, that door is shut for the most part. If you were to go over today and try to preach Christ over there, there are probably places where they'd probably stone them. They don't want to hear it. But still, even there, no matter how hard the case, there, as long as that country exists, there may be, again, some of God's elect that are there. But as Paul went about preaching in Galatians chapter 1, his concern was for these that were coming in behind him and were Judaizers. These were Jews that hated the gospel. And so they were coming in and trying to turn people away from the gospel. And that's why he says there in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he's speaking there of some that indeed had been removed. What they said they heard and believed and professed, yet with time they turned away. Well, guess what? They never did have the truth. That's the evidence that it was never revealed in them, else they would not have gone away. That's what the Lord is telling these. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That's the evidence. This is why he wrote these in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore. And you see the word that he uses there? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That's the same language over here that our Lord is using, that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I have people that say that to me all the time. You can't just preach the grace of God. You got to mix it with some law somewhere. Otherwise, people are just going to go out there and live however they want to. Well, guess what? God changes your want to. He gives you that spirit and desire. You suppose that Christ is not able to take care of his own through his word? Lead and direct them, that you have to come down and add your traditions and your rules and your regulations and try to make them walk like you feel you ought to. That's what these Judaizers are doing. But Paul warned against it. He said, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This message of freedom is one that gives us that freedom to follow after Christ, knowing that he has made us free. And that word free means to move from a position of bondage into a position of sonship. And as we come back here in the remainder of these verses, in verses 33 to 36, that's the point we see here, that the truth, when revealed, this is the third point, it enlightens, but it liberates. Truth is liberating. I love to hear it. So many different ones that have passed here that have been under other types of preaching and teaching, and it's been law and tithe and do and touch not, taste not, handle not, and all of a sudden they come and sit down. And I've had people tell me, you know what, this is just like a breath of fresh air. I can breathe. Why? We're in Christ. Not being told what we have to do. We can't do it anyway. Oh, to hear what he has done. And this is the truth. This is what the Lord is saying here. But men that don't have not been taught the truth, they're going to justify and defend themselves, just like these did here in verse 33. They answered him. Now let's switch back again. He's been speaking to these that had believed on him, and all of a sudden they're interrupted. That's what they do. These are the interrupters, the legalizers. They don't want your rest. They answered him, said, well, we be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? See, that's what the blindness of self-justifying does. Oh, he must be preaching to somebody else. He must be talking about somebody else. Because ever since I was a little child, I was raised to be a good Christian. It's like a preacher asked a lady one time, so how long have you been a Christian? She said, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. He said, well, that's too long. We don't come into this world knowing Christ. We're born in darkness and blindness until such times as it pleases God to reveal Christ in us. But how these Jews answered, they revealed right there their blindness. When they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. Well, even on an historic level, they were false there. They'd been all the whole heritage. Go back and look at being in Egypt and then being in Babylon and then under the Medes and the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. Even then, with the Romans, they were in bondage, but boy, they weren't going to admit it. It's like people today will never admit that they've been their sinners. They're always going to try to find some reason around the truth. But the truth is that Christ has been revealed in the heart. That's the first thing you own is your sinfulness. That's what the Lord says there. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Boy, there's messages preached on that. When they say, committing sin, that means individual. No, he's talking about this very sin of theirs, of not seeing Christ as the truth, the sin of their blindness, the sin of their unbelief. No matter how righteous they think they are still servants of that sin, of that unbelief. And that's what keeps them from coming to Christ. That's why I know that salvation is not by any will of man. Because if it were, none would ever come. We would still be in this servitude of sin. The will's not free, it's bound. But it says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. When it talks about the servant abiding not in the house forever, if all you are is a servant, eventually you're going to leave the house. They used to trade these servants. If that's all you are, then day's coming when you'll no longer be here, you'll be over here. But the son abideth forever. You know, when it says here, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Here the Lord was referring to certain servants that the householder would actually take and adopt as their son. And it would be according to the purpose and will of the master.
He would not buy and trade them. He would take them as his own son. And when he died, he had the same heritage as any one of the others that were his sons born physically from him. And that's what that word free is. If the Son therefore shall make you free, what are we? We're adopted sons. We were servants of sin and bondage, and yet it pleased God to make of us sons through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, to be justified freely by his death. And that's the privilege of those that are truly his. There are many people that are in bondage and in darkness. And if God leaves them there, they'll never know the truth. They'll die as they've lived in that bondage. Thank God for the truth that is made free. Christ is that truth that is made free. In other words, he's, through his life and his death, he has taken wretched sinners such as we are, by his righteousness, declared them to be sons of God. Great message that is. We're going to stop there for now. Pray the Lord bless his word. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 488. 488, My Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, made the dead and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost this day to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, made the dead and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, made the dead and made me free.
Amen. All right. We'll be dismissed. Look forward to next time. Lord willing.